Well, good morning. Go ahead and come on in, grab a seat. And right away, why don't you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. If you're using a house Bible, it's going to be on page 850. And we've been teaching through the book of Mark for several months now. And really, we've arrived at the climax. We're in the final week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week. And this is what everything has been progressing towards, really what all of history has been progressing towards. And each of the four gospel writers, they use quite a bit of ink on this week of Jesus' life. And anywhere from a quarter up to a half of each gospel is spent on these few days here. This morning, we are going to read about really the calm before the storm. And we're going to read about Jesus' final meal that he shares with his disciples, this final intimate moment that he has with his best friends before he is arrested and killed. So let's go ahead and read that. Mark 14, 10 through 25 is what we're going to read, and I'm going to pray before we read it. And as I pray, as we start out a teaching praying, we are praying not just because it's routine, but we are praying with a certain expectation, a certain belief. And that is the belief that God can actually work inside each one of us, do something inside of us in a spiritual way that opens us, opens our hearts, opens our eyes to see more of who he is. And so we're going to pray with that expectation that he actually is going to do a work in each one of us right now so that we can know him better. Let's pray. Well, Lord, what we are reading, it describes weighty events. It describes what you were working towards over the course of history. And so as we read them, we want to read them with a seriousness, a sobriety, and we want to see your character, your heart in the events that we're going to read about. And so we do pray. We plead with you. We ask you that you would open our hearts, help us to see things that we would not see otherwise. Reveal your intentions to us. Reveal your character. And I pray also that you would be preparing us over the next half hour. We are going to be breaking bread, taking communion in just a few minutes. And I pray that you would prepare us for that, or that you would orient our hearts rightly, that we would understand what we are doing when we do that. And that through that act, you would connect us more to yourself. You would help us to truly remember what you did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read Mark 14, starting in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples sent out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Okay, so this is the final meal. And this was an important time to Jesus, an important time that he was going to share with his disciples. as he was anticipating what was to come. And I think it was a tense moment. They were all anticipating something as well. They weren't quite sure what it was going to be, but they were expecting something. And so they gather together for this final meal. Now, there are three key elements that I would like to draw out of this description from Mark, three things that I think Mark highlights, and those are these. Number one, the alignment with the Passover celebration. So Jesus sends his disciples ahead to prepare the Passover, and Jesus intentionally aligned these events with the Passover celebration, and that's very important. So we need to understand why he wanted to align these things with this important Jewish holiday. Secondly, there's Judas's betrayal. And this is interesting. Each of the four gospel writers, they record this meal. They record it a little differently. Each has a bit of a different perspective. Mark and Matthew actually are very similar. Their accounts are very similar with just a few minor differences. Luke is a little different than Matthew and Mark. John is quite a bit different. But the one thing that they all highlight and all explain in some detail is this betrayal, or where Jesus predicts the betrayal. And he says, one of you sitting here is going to betray me. And so this was a significant part of the meal. I think it was weighing on Jesus, and it was very memorable to the disciples. So we're going to talk about that. And then finally, the introduction of a new covenant. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He is introducing a new way that God is going to relate to human beings. And so we need to understand that. So let's start with the Passover. And to understand the meaning of this meal, this holiday that they were celebrating, we need to go back 1,500 years prior to the original Passover, the land of Egypt, at the time of Moses. Now, even those that aren't very familiar with the Bible may be familiar with this story because they've seen it on the big screen. And whether it's the original Ten Commandments, one of the most successful movies actually of all time, or Disney's version, The Prince of Egypt, or even more recently, Exodus, Gods and Kings, which I have not seen, although I hear there's some creative license taken in it. In any case, this story has even made it into our popular culture, so it is familiar to a lot of us. But we need to look at the Bible and go back and see what actually happened. What does the Bible tell us about these events? Now, at the time of Moses, the Israelites, or the Hebrews, had been in Egypt and had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And originally, they had come down through the life of Joseph and the family of Jacob and come down to Egypt and settled there. And then over the years, they began to multiply. And they grew and grew, and they grew so much that the Egyptians began to fear them. Thought they're going to grow so large, they are going to overwhelm us. And so they enslaved the Hebrews. And again, they had been enslaved for 400 years. And that's a serious thing. You know, as we think about slavery, we might, you know, think about our own country's history with slavery and that blemish on our own history and the atrocities that happened there. Well, this, of course, was very similar, but perhaps even more extreme. And back then, it was also a racially motivated slavery, and where they enslaved a people group, and there was a pretty severe oppression. And we read about that in Exodus, and that the Egyptians were pressing down hard on the Israelites, so much so that eventually they began to kill the baby boys born to the Hebrews. And they wanted to control the population of them so much that they went to those extremes. So it was really, really an awful time, an awful situation for the Hebrews. And after those 400 years, they began to cry out to God and said, God, please rescue us. This is too much to bear. And God did rescue them. And he rescued them by raising up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And most of us are familiar with the story again. And Moses comes to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh refuses. And so Moses, God, through Moses, brings judgment on Egypt through a series of plagues, through a series of judgments, total of 10. And there are the hailstones and the darkness and the frogs and the flies and these kinds of things. And over, Moses says, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. There's a judgment that is brought, and this happens again and again and again until the 10th and final judgment, which was the Passover. And the Passover is described in Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to read through that, but I would like to highlight what God instructs Moses in here. He explains what he's going to do to Moses, and this is what he explains. First, God designates that month that they were in as the first month of the calendar year. From now on, he said, this is going to be your first month because these events that I'm going to bring about are going to be so significant that I want your year to be shaped by them. And you're going to start out your year remembering what I'm going to do right now. Then he said, on the 10th day of the month, I want each household to select an unblemished lamb. I want you to pick a lamb out of the flock. Each household is to do that. And then on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, each household was to kill that lamb while breaking none of its bones. And then with that lamb's blood, they were to smear that lamb's blood with a hyssop branch around the door frame of their house. After that, the flesh of the lamb was to be eaten along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and there were a number of things that they would eat during this meal that would symbolize aspects of what they were going through right then. And then that night, God was going to send his angel. The angel of God was going to come over Egypt and put to death the firstborn in each household. Just this severe, awful judgment that God was bringing on Egypt. And he was going to put to death the firstborn in each household that was not marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then finally, he said to Moses, he said that you and your people are to celebrate this consistently. And year after year, the first month of your year, I want you to remember what I'm doing right now. And you're going to celebrate the Passover meal, and that's going to be followed by a week-long festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you're going to eat bread with no leaven in it to remind you of how you left Egypt in a hurry and how I took you out into the desert, then eventually took you through the sea and rescued you from the Egyptians. And so that was the Passover, the original Passover. And in Exodus 12, God says this, your kids are going to ask you about this because you're going to be celebrating it year after year after year. He says, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. This is what you are to tell them. And so this is to be an annual reminder. The Passover is to be an annual reminder, number one, of God's rescue and redemption, that God heard their cries and he saw their oppression and he took them out of Egypt. But also, it was to be a reminder of God's power and his punishment, even his wrath. And that God, when a people continually rejected him, ignored him, even when they saw incredible works from him, if they continued to be hardened against him, that he would bring his wrath, he would bring his punishment. And I think this was a sober celebration. It was somewhat somber because they recognized who God was, they were intended to at least, and that they would see his power. And there would be an appropriate fear of God that was to be produced as they celebrated the Passover year after year. So they did, and they had lapses here and there, but they continually celebrated the Passover through the centuries. They even still do. Still, the Jewish Passover, the Jewish Seder meal that is celebrated. And there are a number of symbols in this meal. Some of you may have participated in one, but there is the unleavened bread or the matzah that is broken to remind those eating of the fleeing from the Egyptians. And there are a variety of other things, bitter herbs and salt water and these things that remind them of certain aspects of that experience that the Jews had when they fled from Pharaoh. There's also a cup of wine that they drink from. And there are four different cups that they drink from, or four different points in the meal where they drink from the cup. And there's the cup of sanctification and the cup of the plagues and the cup of redemption and the cup of praise. And at different times during this meal, they drink from that cup to remind them of those aspects. And they praise God through it. And so that's what has been celebrated down through the centuries, and that is what Jesus was celebrating with his disciples at this time. It's very important holiday, very important way to remember who God was. And so Jesus was making arrangements to remember and to share this right before he died with his disciples. Now, the next element of this meal, of course, is in the middle of this meal, while they are celebrating and remembering, there is the betrayal, or Jesus describes this betrayal. And this must have been an intense moment as they were going through this process in this meal. And Jesus speaks up and he says, you know what, one of you that is sitting right here is going to betray me. And they all ask, is it I? But he brings that up and he makes it clear that one of them is going to betray him. And we read how Mark recorded that. Matthew, as I said, records it almost identically. He does add one verse in there that's not in Mark, though. And he highlights Judas here. Matthew says, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus said to him, you have said so. So basically, Jesus does acknowledge, yes, it is you, Judas. I also wanted to read John's version of this as well, though. And John gives us a little bit of a different perspective of when Jesus brings up this betrayal. And here's what John says. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Okay, so we're just going to try to imagine what this was like during this meal. I think that could be helpful when you try to put yourself in the shoes of the people there and imagine the reality of what happened. I'm going to show you a painting here of potentially what the Last Supper looked like, and I think this might actually be accurate in terms of the seating arrangement. And so I want to point this out. This is probably how they ate, around a U-shaped table like that. It says they reclined at table. They probably reclined in on a pillow at this low-to-the-ground table, and they probably sat around a table shaped like that. Now, if we look at this picture, most likely Judas would be the guy on the lower left there. And the reason it's thought that he might sit there is because traditionally, that is where the guy who paid sat. Now, Judas had the money bag, as we read, and so he probably paid for the meal most of the time, and so he might have sat there. Also, traditionally, the guest of honor was the second one in. And so probably right next to Judas was Jesus. Now we can also, you know, maybe we can just assume that John was on the other side of him. We read from John's gospel that Peter asked John, the disciple Jesus loved, to lean in and ask Jesus. So maybe John was on the other side of Jesus. Maybe Peter was across the table. Perhaps he's the guy on the lower right there. And so we can imagine this happening. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all start asking, is it I? And there's this commotion and there's this murmuring. And Peter's across the table. And while everybody's asking, is it I? He motions to John. He says, John, ask him. And so John leans over and he asks Jesus, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one who I give the bread to after I've dipped into the cup. And shortly after that, as they're all asking again, is it I, is it I? And even Judas asks that. Jesus dips the bread in the cup, and he turns to Judas and says, do what you're going to do quickly. And there's confusion, and they don't really understand what's going on. But he does that, and he sort of calls out Judas and lets him know that he knows what Judas is up to, and then Judas leaves. And so Judas goes out to finish the betrayal. He had already initiated, he had gone to the chief priests already, but now he was going out to betray Jesus. And this is just a wild moment in the history of the universe that one of Jesus' closest friends chooses to betray him. And we might think about Judas a little bit and just who he was and what he did and even what he saw. It's really interesting. Over the last 3 years, he had been with Jesus day after day after day. I just wanted to review a little bit of what Judas had seen. We'll just do this from the book of Mark, what we've read in the last few months. What had Judas seen? Well, starting off in Mark's gospel right away, one of the first things that we see is that Jesus heals a man possessed by a demon. Now, Judas saw this a lot, actually. This was a common occurrence. But Judas's eyes were open to something. Judas saw this entirely different spiritual world out there. He became aware of that, and that there were evil, dark forces in that spiritual world. And those evil, dark forces could possess and sort of take over a person. And I'm sure when he saw those kinds of things, there was just this ominous feeling. And as he was encountering, there's this power, this dark power. And yet he saw when Jesus went toe-to-toe with those spiritual dark forces, those dark forces cowered and fled. And Jesus was demonstrating his authority over the spiritual world. Next, we could remember that Judas saw a man with leprosy cleansed. And this man with leprosy, this horrible skin disease, flesh falling off of his body. And he came up to Jesus, and Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. He says, be clean. And Judas, before his very eyes, saw the flesh transform and become clean. He saw a paralytic stand up and walk, and you remember the guy that was lowered through the roof by his friends right before Jesus. And Jesus says, stand up. And the guy stands up, and he can walk and jump and praise God, and Judas saw this happen. He saw an intense storm calmed while they were out on the Sea of Galilee. All the disciples were in this boat, and many of them were experienced fishermen. And they were in this incredible storm that even those experienced fishermen were very fearful about. And you can imagine that the rain pouring down and the wind and just the noise of it all was probably deafening. They could probably hardly hear each other across the boat. And the boat is getting rocked back and forth and tossed and turned on the waves. And then Jesus, who had been sleeping, stands up. He says, peace, be still. And the sea is like glass. And the wind stops, the noise stops. And Judas saw that Jesus had this authority even over nature. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, where they just had this little basket of bread, and they had 5,000 people to feed, and Jesus started passing it out, had his disciples pass it out, and it just didn't stop coming. And eventually everybody ate. And then, a few days later, Jesus did it again to a similarly sized crowd. And finally, he saw Jesus walk on water. And again, they're out in the boat at night, and they're being tossed and turned. Again, it's kind of stormy. And then they see this figure walking on the water, eventually recognize it to be Jesus, and Jesus comes to the boat, gets in the boat, and again, the storm stops, and the sea is still. And Judas saw all this. And still, he chose to betray Jesus. And it's really pretty remarkable that you could go through 3 years of that and still think, I could probably get away with this. I think I could probably overcome this man. I could fix this so that it'll work for me and not for him. And I think what we see in Judas is just the amazing ability of us to reject the obvious presence and power of God due to our own selfish desires. And I think what overwhelmed Judas was really his greed. And his greed blinded him. Remember, he was the keeper of the money bag. We're told elsewhere that he stole from the money bag, so he was a thief. I think his heart was captured by money. So he was a thief. And if you remember what Perry shared with us last week about Mary, the woman who anointed Jesus with the expensive bottle of perfume, she poured it on him. And then after she poured the perfume out, the disciples, and especially Judas, became upset with that. And he said, why this waste? You just wasted a year's wages that could have been used to feed the poor. That's what Judas says. And Jesus rebukes him, corrects him, and says, no, she's done a beautiful thing. And then we're told that right after that, how Mark records it, right after that, he went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. And you think maybe because Jesus poked at something. Jesus was poking at his greed, his love of money. And when he was rebuked in that situation, he became embittered and blind and felt like, I'm going to betray Jesus and it's going to work. And that was the heart of Judas. But I think what we should understand also is that the heart of Judas is in each one of us. And that we also are blinded and embittered by our selfish desire, by our pursuit of sin. We also ignore the amazing things that we have seen from God and choose to go our own way and think that we can get away with things, that we can pull one over on God. And we all have seen amazing things. We didn't see the things that Judas saw or even that Pharaoh saw when he similarly rejected God. But we've seen amazing things too. And I believe that we all have seen the obvious evidence of God's power and his workings. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. And I didn't always believe that was true, but I believe that's true now. And I think I could back that up. I believe that God has made his presence and his power clear, and he's obvious. And yet, due to our desire to get stuff for ourselves, we ignore it, and we're blinded to it. We don't really see it, and we're just like Judas. And we think that we can get away with things, that we can continue to pursue our selfish desires, and we can ignore God, maybe even mock God, and get away with it. I think of it sort of like a little kid poking a lion with a stick. You know, thinking that lion is tame or caged and will not respond. You know, blindly thinking, I don't think that lion's really going to do anything, and I think I'm probably stronger than this lion, not realizing that it may be very appropriate for that lion to turn and show its fierceness. I think we continually just poke with that stick, just like Pharaoh did, just like Judas did. And for that reason, we are in need. That lion will turn, that wrath will be poured out, and justifiably so. And that is why we need an agreement, a covenant. We need God to do something to protect us from his own wrath, to divert his wrath from us. And that is why Jesus initiated a new agreement, a new covenant. And in this meal, he introduced that, and he initiated a symbol that was to mark this new covenant, this new agreement that he was going to have with us as humans. Now, we read how Mark described that and how Jesus took the cup and the bread, again, in the middle of that traditional ceremony during the Passover meal, and he broke the bread. And he also took from the cup. It's thought that probably he took from that third cup, the cup of redemption. And as they were remembering God's ability to redeem, he took that cup. And he took that symbol that had been impressed into their culture for 15 years, And he said, well, actually, it's just a foreshadowing. For 1,500 years, it's been a foreshadow of what was to come and what is here now. And so we read about that in Mark. I also wanted to read a little bit out of Luke's version and then read in 1 Corinthians how Paul describes this meal as well. So let's read it in Luke first. It says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So very similar to Mark, but he gives a little more details. But again, there's a new covenant that is poured out in my blood. And you have been celebrating this Passover and remembering how God's wrath was diverted back in Egypt when the blood covered those households. And now I'm taking that symbol and demonstrating that it was just a foreshadowing. And now my blood, it's the new covenant, and now my blood covers you. And I am giving of myself. I am taking that wrath on myself so that you can be free. That lion is about to pounce, but there is a lamb that takes his attention. And he takes the wrath on himself. I also wanted to read 1 Corinthians 11, this passage that describes this meal as well. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So from each of the Gospels and from 1 Corinthians here, we get a description of this meal and we get a description of some of the meaning behind it and what Jesus really intended for it. Again, he was using all these centuries of the Passover celebration and then showing that it was fulfilled in him. But he asked his followers to continue to do it, to continue to share this meal, although it's going to be a little different now, but to continue to go through this kind of ceremony regularly in order to remember him. And so, of course, as Christians, we still do that. We're going to do it in just a little bit today. And I think this is very important for us to think about and to understand what we're doing here this morning. And so I'd like to describe what communion or what the breaking of bread is so that we can own it and we don't just go through this routinely again, but that we understand what we're doing. So breaking of bread is, number one, as Jesus said, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did and why he did it. And so God just gave us this little physical act where we employ our senses, even the sense of taste, in order to jog our memory, to give us a little moment of pause where we redirect our minds and we actually remember what Jesus did. We remember that God was working throughout all of history to shape things for this moment, and then Jesus was dying for us. He was taking that wrath on himself. You know, I think so much of the Christian life is about remembering. Now, obviously, we do things as we follow Jesus. It produces action in us, but I think a large part of the Christian life is remembering because we are so distracted and our minds get taken by other things and we start to prioritize other things that aren't God's priorities. And so every now and then, we just have to redirect our minds and remember, oh yeah, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. Secondly, breaking bread is an acknowledgement of a new covenant. That's what he said. This is a new covenant in my blood. And so I am making a new agreement with you. with those that follow me, we are going to be able to relate to each other now, that wrath is going to be removed, and we can have true relationships. So this is the agreement that we're under now, and to remember that is the covenant that you are under. As a follower of Jesus, God has made a contract here, and his wrath has been removed from you, and now he is free to relate to you, and we are free to relate to him. Thirdly, breaking of bread is a proclamation of the Lord's death. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Just like baptism proclaims something that has been done in an individual, breaking of bread is also an ongoing way to proclaim, to say, this is what Jesus did. And it's like we shout it out as we take the bread and the cup. And then finally, it's an anticipation of the kingdom. And we see this in Jesus' words also, that he said, I'm not going to drink of this again until I do it with you in my kingdom. And so there was an anticipation, an expectation of the future. And likewise, I think we are anticipating the future. And we are orienting our hope that way. So we are remembering what Jesus did. We are acknowledging the new covenant that we are living in right now. We are proclaiming something, and we are anticipating the kingdom. But I did want to share one last passage here, and it's actually the second half of the 1 Corinthians 11 passage about the breaking of bread, because I think this helps us even to understand the importance, the seriousness of what we go through when we do this. So 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So this is a pretty serious passage. It shows, I think, the seriousness of this act of breaking bread. And he urges us, really, to examine ourselves, to take a long look at ourselves, and to examine ourselves not just for a different sin in our lives or things that we need to fix, but to examine ourselves to make sure that we truly are discerning the body, that our minds are there, that our hearts are there, that we are reflecting on what Jesus did. And we're taking that very seriously, and we're seeing the reality of that. We're truly connecting with that. You know, I think so often as Protestants, we can think that throughout history, the church has overemphasized or given too much power to things like baptism or the breaking of bread, and given those things saving power. Like salvation can be earned through these things, and so there can be a reaction against those things, against that overemphasis. But I also think we need to make sure that we don't swing the pendulum too much and strip these things of their power. Because I read this passage and say, no, this is a serious thing. God wanted us to approach this with a seriousness. There's still a joyfulness to it as well. But we are to really remember, really fix our minds there, really understand what Jesus did, and not just approach this very casually, not just go through the motions, the routine here. And when we break bread, we are acknowledging something that was incredible. It was just incredible that God was preparing all through history. He was foreshadowing for 1,500 years and then brought it to a culmination where Jesus, on the 10th day of the month, came into Jerusalem when the Passover lamb was to be presented. And then on the 14th day, when the Passover lamb was to be killed, he presented himself again to be killed. And he put that blood over our household so that we would be passed over and we could relate to our loving Father without our sin in the way. And so we are going to break bread right now. And And let me just first explain a little bit of the logistics here. The band is going to be leading us in some worship as we do this. But just logistically, what we do, we start in the front rows, and we exit to the sides, and then we come down, and we pick up the bread and the cup, and then take it back to your seat. You can sit there. And just what I want to encourage you to do is to take that and come back. Remember, this is a ceremony that we go through as believers. If you've come to Christ, then it's an opportunity for you to remember what Jesus did. But to come back to your seat, and then just to get your mind there, to get your heart there, and to reflect on these things with God, to remember what he has done, to acknowledge the covenant that you're living in. Let me go back to that list of what breaking bread is. And so when you pick up the cup and pick up the bread and take it back to your seat, just reflect on these things for a few minutes as the music is being played in the background. And then you can take this and use it as an opportunity to engage your heart here. And then you can join in the worship. So let's go ahead and do that. We'll start. Front rows can come down and take the bread and the cup, and then reflect and take it. Well, Lord, we do want to use this morning to just reorient our minds and our hearts, to settle them again on what you have done for us. And we are so distracted, and we will continually be distracted, and we'll start thinking of other things that are lesser. And yet right now, we have had this opportunity to focus and to remember, to acknowledge, to proclaim. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I just pray that you would continue to keep our wandering hearts settled on you, your gospel, your death, your resurrection. Thank you that we now have new life in you. And we celebrate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, thank you again for joining us this morning. I'd love to visit with you in the gym. You can go back there and just hang out and get to know somebody. And then we will see you next week.